Amen. So we've been talking a lot about family over this last few weeks, and that's what we're going to do for another few moments today. We're going to talk about family, and family is really important, and all of us are part of a family to some extent, and yet what God is asking us to do is to remind ourselves how important our church family is, or our brothers and sisters here are. And what scares me sometimes is that we can come and not know, not that you have to know everyone in a sense, but that there's a majority of people that we don't know. And we're missing out on all the wonderful relationships that's here or in other walks of our lives. I remember how Vibe got started. Way 10 years ago, we were like 2006. And I remember we were in a church not far from here called Listenadil. And we were in the church and we looked around and there was six, seven, maybe eight people all in their teens, late teens, early 20s. And we didn't even know each other. And it was a church about 40 or 50 people. And all we said one day was, why do we not know each other? Why are we not friends with each other? Why have we not really said hello? And we did this awkward hello one Sunday morning at the back of church. And the rest is history. It's the reason why we're here. Because when family come together and realize who they are together, realize, as we talked last week, that you're valuable and every member is important and every member is essential and every part is vital. When we start to realize that, we maybe actually start to treat each other better. And we actually start to encourage each other and lift each other up. And so this morning what we're going to talk about is treating each other as family, because it's important to know that we are family, but then it's also important to treat each other as family. And that it has to do a lot with love and has to do a lot with how Jesus treats us and how our Father loves us. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And right from the outset, I want to encourage you that it's easy to take every message and go, yeah, that's right, not enough people love me. Yes, that's right, not enough people treat me right. But God wants us to look at our own hearts, and he wants us to focus on us and say, what do I need to change? How can I treat others better? How can I be a blessing to other people? And I want to assure you this morning, I want to give you confidence this morning that if we do that, all of the other will be taken care of. Because sometimes when we focus too much on ourselves and too much on I and too much on me, we get back to the old ways where we're full of selfishness. And it's all about me and my world and what I need to do. But of course, when we become born again and when we know Jesus and he transforms our lives and we become new creations, we're reborn in love. We're reborn in love. And the old is gone and the new is here. And so now we're people of love. And now we're people that wants to treat each other better. Now we're people who actually delight in treating each other better, as strange as they might seem. And yet sometimes, and I was thinking about this is a fun thing to get started with, it's amazing how little effort it takes to treat each other badly when it comes to family. Yeah, you know, you ever see somebody phoning you and you're like, not going to answer that one. You know, and we never know what's on the other end of the phone, but it could just be that that person needs encouragement or needs lifted up. But we're thinking, well, I'm kind of busy. I've got too much on. I just got to move on. And there's occasions where that's the case, but there should be many occasions where we do answer. Or who knows the one where you're like, maybe, in Tesco, and you see somebody at the far end of the desk and you're like, oh my goodness, I want to get away from here quickly. And it's not that that person's a bad person, but you're just worried that they're going to talk all day. And you're like, I've got a busy schedule and I've got to get moving. It's amazing how we treat each other at times. It's amazing how our love goes out the window. And yet, what if we were the opposite person in Tesco that's just lost something or lost someone or had a terrible thing happen? And what we saw was at the far end of Tesco, wow, there's someone from church. Maybe that's God. That's the person we need to talk to. And then we're on the other side. We're like, I just need to get out of here. I need to get out quick. And it's amazing how little effort it takes sometimes to treat each other badly and to forget about each other. And yet when the shoe's on the other foot, we're desperately in need. We're like, oh, I wish there was somebody here. I wish somebody would phone me. I wish somebody would text me. I wish somebody would love me. And this morning it's important to know that our old default was selfishness, but our new default should be love. Our old default was selfishness, where it's just about me and what I need to do and what's important to me. But now we have to make the effort. And I guess if we're going to treat each other better, it's got to be active. We've got to be actively involved in that. We can't just talk about it. We can't just pray about it, as much as all of those things are good. We actually have to step out and do it. You know what? I'm going to go and meet that person. You know what? I'm going to spend 5-10 minutes and go phone. And if it takes 50 minutes, so be it. I know that God will bless me in return, because it might just be that that's the encouragement that they need. And so this morning, we're thinking about others and we're wondering how we can be a blessing. I want us to read John 13 together. If you've got your Bibles, then we're going to look it up. If you don't, we're going to put it on the screen for you. I want to encourage you more and more. Our Bibles are so important. Reading the Word of God is so important. It's where all our truth comes from, and it keeps us going strong. Here's what it says in John 13, 34, and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. Wow. A new command I give you, coming from Jesus to us, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Over and over and over again in the space of two sentences, Jesus is saying, love one another. You must love one another. I'm going to give you a commandment, a new command I give you. I mean, sometimes when we think about Jesus, we don't think about someone coming around giving us orders and telling us what to do. But there are times when Jesus turns around to us and he tells us, absolutely, you need to do this. You must love one another. This is a command. This is my will for your life. Sometimes we wonder, what's God's will for my life? And a lot of the times it's like, am I going to get this, or am I going to do that, or am I going to be here, or who am I going to marry? And all of those things, again, are great. But you know what the Lord really wants is that our foundation, our bedrock, is that we would love one another. This is a new command that I give each and every one of you. Love one another. And when you read verses like that, you think to yourselves, maybe if you're like me, you think this. If you're not, you're maybe more holy, more spiritual. I think to myself, Jesus, why did you have to put that in there? You know, it'd be so much easier for everyone just to love me. You know, and I need lots of love. And I don't feel that good sometimes. And I need encouragement. And yet, of course that's true. But if we would be people that would treat each other better, we would love out. And other people would love out. Do you know what? We'd all get the love that we need. We'd all get the care. We'd all get the attention that we need. And if we don't receive it, even if we don't, that statement's still true, because Jesus will love us. And his love is more than enough. His love is beyond belief. His love is incredible, as we sang this morning. So first verse this morning, verse 34, love one another as I have loved you. I started praying about it this week, thinking about these verses, and instantly I'm drawn to this lady. There's a couple of occasions in the New Testament of the lady with this incredible perfume, this incredible incense. And she says that she breaks her alabaster box. She comes into the presence of Jesus and she breaks this before him. And all of this smell, all of this perfume, all of this incredible oil, it all gets wasted on Jesus. And if you remember the scene, and just for the sake of time, I'm going to tell you the story. If you remember the scene, the disciples are not pleased. They're like, woman, what have you done? You're wasting money. The scholars, when they look back in history, they reckon that she wasted about a year's wage. And if you jotted that up, it would work out to be maybe about £25,000, a lot of money. But Jesus turns around and says, guys, you don't even know what you're talking about. What she does is incredible, because she's wasting it on me. She's loving me with everything. She's pouring out her life for me. And of course, she maybe didn't realize it at that moment, but what Jesus was going to do next was that he was going to pour out his life for us. It was like a forerunner for what Jesus was going to do next. And if she wasted a year's wages on Jesus, what did Jesus waste on us? He completely gave up his whole life. He was priceless. I mean, a year's wages, maybe £25,000, and you give that to the Lord. But what did Jesus give to us? He gave us everything, priceless, a price that we could not pay, a debt that we could not owe. And Jesus came, the splendor of heaven, and he died for us. And I think that is incredible. And this is why Jesus is in a great place to say, you've got to love one another as I have loved you, because of what I've done on the cross for you. I didn't do it because I needed to. I did it because I wanted to, because I love you. And I wanted to see restoration in your hearts. I wanted to see love come back into your life. And I wanted to see dead things become alive. And the Lord is here this morning. He wants to challenge us and he wants to encourage us. When we treat other people with love, when we treat other people with the right respect and the honor that they deserve, we're treating them like Jesus would do that. We're honoring them, we're loving them, and we're looking just like Jesus. Is it hard? Absolutely, it's hard sometimes. Is it difficult? Yes, and it requires an awful lot, and it demands an awful lot. But love is absolutely worth it. Here's what it says in verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Wow, what a statement this is. Do people look at us and go, wow, they're definitely part of that Jesus gang. They're definitely part of God's gang. They're definitely looking like Jesus. Or do they look around and go, whoa, I can't believe you're a Christian. You know, and now people will make judgments and they'll say certain things, and so we don't live in what they say. But if there is an element of truth to that, then we've got to look to our hearts and we've got to say, right, Lord, what is it I need to do differently? How do you want to continue to change me? Because I want to be known as part of the followers of Jesus. I want to demonstrate your love. I know that I can't please everyone. I know that I'll never be perfect. It's important to note that. We'll never be perfect. But Jesus lives in us and his blood covers us. And so therefore, when the Lord looks at us, we are perfect. We are perfect because of his precious blood. So how are we going to live? Our lives should be lived out in such a way that people recognize us as being Christ followers. Our lives should be lived out in such a way as that people turn around and go, wow, you are a person of love. You know what? That person maybe has faults, maybe does some things, maybe says some things, but I can tell there's a person who genuinely wants to love me. There's a person who's trying to live out unconditional love. And for us this morning, for me this morning, it's so important that we remind ourselves of this because identity is huge. Identity is huge. And whenever we know that our identity is love and we've been born into love and love is where we exist, 1 John tells us that God is love, and if God lives in us, then we have love and we have that supernatural love. Now, if we don't recognize that and don't remember that, we'll start to live from a different place. We'll start to live from a place of performance. We'll start to live through our identity in the roles that we fulfill. Maybe even the roles in church. We'll start to live through our identity by the career that we've got, by what we do. I know some people, and the first thing they want to tell you is what they do, because they think that that's their identity. Or whenever things are taken away from them, their lives are crushed, because again, that's their identity. The Lord is saying this morning, I want you to be known as the group that love. I want you to be known as the group that love. Not just the ones that have great careers and great finance and great cars and great friends, and all of that stuff's great. But it's not our true identity. Our true identity is love. Our foundation is love. Our bedrock is love. And this is why God is calling us to love one another. Love one another with the love that God has given us. And here's the thing. Love is a high call. Love is a big demand. And yet God has given us all the grace that we need. And he continues to give us all the grace that we need to live that out. If we're going to love, it's got to be in our environment. It's got to be in our environment. We've mentioned it before, but one of the best comments that I love when people come to our coffee shop downstairs is that, I don't know what it is, but I just feel something. There's something in the atmosphere. It feels like love. They know how to describe it, but they know there's something different. They feel it. Because our love's got to be in the environment. It's got to be there. People have got to sense it. It's got to be our presence. Everywhere Jesus went, whether he was correcting you, whether he was performing a miracle on you, whether he was saving you, everywhere he went, love just went with him. Everywhere he went, love just exuded from him. It was everywhere with him. And as we go as a people of God, love has got to come from us. Love has got to come from us. And that's a difficult walk, and it's a challenging walk, but Jesus is there, and he's there to help us. It's got to be in our conversations, and this is big. And we can pass it by quickly, and we can forget about it quickly, but our conversations have to be guarded. Our conversations have to be, we have to watch what we say. We have to guard our hearts, the Bible says, but we also have to be mindful of what we say, because our conversations are vital. Our conversations are so important, and they've got to have love in them. They've got to have grace in them. They've got to have truth, but truth without love is too hurtful. It's too harsh, but truth with love is perfect. And God is here this morning. He's saying, have it in your attitudes and have it in his people as well. God wants to look at us and he wants to see love in us. And I want other people to look at us and see love in us. Because when we do that, we become a blessing to each one. And we become a blessing to our society. We become a blessing to our workplace. We become a blessing to our families, even if they don't know Jesus. And so this morning, as we think about family, and we go a bit deeper this morning, as we think about family, let's challenge our hearts for us as a group. For us, maybe if we're part of this church, if you're part of another church, how am I loving the people that God has placed me in life with? How am I loving the people around me? How am I loving them? And then the next question is, how can I love them better? Two big questions that God wants us to put in our hearts, because his command is to love one another as I have loved you. And so how am I loving the people around me, whether in this church or another church or in my family? How am I loving those people, even in my workplace, who don't know Jesus yet, who aren't saved, maybe strangers on the street? How am I loving them? And then the next question is, how can I love them better? And there are two big questions I would love us to put in our hearts this morning as we would delve a bit deeper into this and navigate some scripture together. How am I going to love people better around me? How am I going to love them like Jesus? And before we get any further this morning, it's important to notice what's the opposite of love. The opposite of love is always fear. The opposite of love is always fear. And if we're not careful, instead of living our identity through love, we'll live our identity through a lot of fear. a lot of fear, a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety, a lot of chaos, because we're stepping away from the love that Jesus has given us and the salvation that the Lord has won for us, and we're going back to fear. We're going back to worry. We're going back to chaos. We're going back to punishment, and it's pulling us down, and it's destroying us, and it's making us hold back, and it's restricting us, and it's stifling us in the way that we want to love. Fear is full of a few things this morning. I want us to look at them just before we look at three aspects of love and how we can treat each other. Fear is full of rejection. Fear is full of rejection. And if we don't understand how much God loves us, we'll constantly battle rejection. We'll constantly say, you know what? I'm not going to put myself out there and get to know other people because I'm worried they're going to reject me. The core of that is fear. Because we're fearful, we're worried. Instead, God wants to swap that fear with love so that therefore you go forward and you make new friends and you meet new people. And even if they reject you, it doesn't attack your identity because you know that you're in love. Whenever we're filled with fear, rejection is a big worry. Rejection is a big thing. Even hurt this morning. There's so many things that we can think about when it comes to fear. But hurt, what if we've been hurt before? What if we'll be hurt again? How can I get past that hurt? The only way to get past hurt is to let it go and to give it to the Lord. The only way is to allow love to come in and dismantle all of that fear, because really what's holding that is fear. Fear, fear, fear. And fear loves to scare us, and fear loves to keep us away from love. I'm going to read the verse in just a moment, but one translation says that perfect love casts out all fear, or perfect love drives out all fear. Isn't it true of the opposite? If we allow fear to reign, it drives away our love. It drives away our love for each other. It drives away our love for ourselves. It drives away our love even for God, because we wonder, can we trust him? We wonder, can we trust him in the things that we go through? Disappointment, insecurities, uncertainty, low self-esteem, all of those are tangled up in fear. Pain, envy, greed, punishment, all of those are tangled up in fear. And the Lord is here this morning to break fear. He's here this morning to remind us of his incredible love. And if we have to receive it again and again and again, and if we have to sing it over our lives again and again and again, so be it. Because we've got to know that our lives should not be ruled by fear, but instead they should be ruled and governed by love. Governed by love. Here's what it says in 1 John 4:18. We'll read it together just so you see it. There is no fear in love. No fear in love. It's black and white. It's simple. God says it. There's no fear in love. If there's fear in our hearts this morning, we've got to ask the Lord to come and fill us with more of his love. Just fill us more with his incredible love. It's not a girly thing. It's not a sissy thing. It's not a weak thing. It's an incredible thing. Fill us more with your love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Wow. Jesus here, he is the perfect one, and he wants you to realize his perfect love, and that's what those verses mean. And when we know that, suddenly our love becomes perfect in the sense that fear cannot penetrate us in the way that it did before. If we're here this morning, we're fearful. Let's ask the Lord to drive it out with perfect love. Let's ask the Lord to chase it away with perfect love, because he is incredible. Here's the problem with fear if we let it dominate. Fear loves to undermine our lives. It loves to undermine every decision. Every decision we go to make, every decision that we're involved in, every relationship, it loves to undermine it. Every life situation that we get into, fear constantly is trying to undermine us. It's trying to constantly create a crack. It's trying to constantly create an earthquake that at one point it's hoping is going to bring you down. And the enemy is delighted. And the enemy loves that. And he's loving to try to destroy your life and to pull you down. But God says, I want to come and I want to replace all of that with perfect, wonderful love. And so the Lord is here this morning. The Lord is here this morning, and he wants to touch our hearts with his presence, even in these moments, to encourage us. And so today I want us to look at three aspects of loving each other as family. We're going to look at three quick aspects, hopefully, to encourage us, to challenge us, and to build us up, and hopefully help us to love each other as family better, so that we can practically do this, so that we can actively do this, and that we won't hold back. First one is this: honor. Honor is huge within family. It's maybe not talked about that much anymore. It's maybe not thought about that much anymore, but honor is huge within the family of God. To honor each other, to be there for each other, to esteem each other, to respect each other, to lift each other up. That's really what the English definition is. But God actually takes it a step further, I believe. And I love one definition listen to what one person said. They said to honor each other is to treat them as if they were Jesus. It's to treat them in the same way as Jesus would treat them, whatever way you want to put it. But for me to honor you is to honor you in the way that I would honor Jesus if he was here this morning, or to treat you as if you were Jesus, because that's what he would do. I'm trying to say to myself, what would he do? How would he honor you? And God's here this morning. If God was here this morning, you know what he would do? He would see you for what you're becoming rather than for what you are. He wouldn't deny your mistakes. He wouldn't deny your vulnerabilities. He wouldn't deny of the frailties and the fragility you've got in your life. But he would be so much excited for who you're becoming rather than getting bogged down by all your faults and failures at this moment. He'd be there to help. He'd be there to lift us up. And this morning, when we're truly honoring each other, we see each other in the way God sees each other. We see each other for the good that they can do. We see each other with purpose. We see each other with what they're going to achieve in the Lord. We see each other and we say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lift you up. You know what true honor is like? True honor is like, I'd rather decrease so that you could increase. I think John the Baptist said that one time. But that's what the true heart of God is. I would rather do this so that you could do that, so you could do greater things. Jesus leaves and he says, don't worry, there's one coming just like me. I've got to go, but I've got to honor the Holy Spirit. He's coming and he's going to do incredible things. I've got to go, but don't worry, you're going to do even better things than me, Jesus said, because I want to honor you. I want to lift you up. And honor is here, and honor should be in the family to lift each other up so that we're not jealous or envious or not in competition, but we're excited for what that person is going to achieve. You know, in honesty, when it comes to honest honor, this is the case, is that I can't wait for you to be better than me. Not in an egotistic way, but in a sense of, I can't wait till you're able to do what I can do and even more, because I'm excited for me to try and give you all that I've learned so you can do even greater things. Because that is the heart of God this morning. And that is when we're truly honoring each other. Think about it when it comes to parents and their kids. Is there any parents who are truly loving their kids and want the best for their kids that wouldn't give up their lives to see their kids do incredible things? They just want to honor their kids. They want to see their kids do incredible things. And honor is all connected with that. I'm excited for you, not jealous. My goal is to see you do greater things. I want to see you for the way God sees you. And connected to honor is in our actions as well. And I want to read this verse this morning. I want to read it from Romans 14, 20 to 22. Three verses today. And this just really jumped in my heart this week. You'll read it again and again and again through the New Testament. And it's this idea of not causing your brothers or sisters to stumble. It's this idea of how honor is connected to how we interact and react to our friends and family so that we don't cause our brothers and sisters to stumble. And so we're going to read it together. It says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep them between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. And so what does God mean by those verses? What is God trying to say to us? He's trying to get it into our hearts and think of ourselves as brothers and sisters and how we're loving each other and how we're honoring each other. And he's bringing it down to simple things like food and drink, basic necessities that we all need. But he's bringing it into the context of, you know what, if you're around somebody and that would cause them to stumble, you know what, just eat later or just drink later. It comes down just even as simple as that. And yet sometimes when I look at the body of Christ, and sometimes when I look at myself, sometimes I can get stubborn. And I'm like, you know what, I don't care if that affects them. I'm going to do it anyway. Now, there's a time and a place where that fits and then that doesn't fit. And hopefully how we decide that fits is love. Because we want to live out who we are for God, absolutely. But I want to be mindful of the people around me because I do not want to cause their walk to stumble. I do not want whatever I do, my actions, my conversations, my reactions, whatever I'm doing to cause them to stumble in their walk with God. And that's what it is. It's a serious thing. It's a bigger thing. It's not, do I want to make them feel uncomfortable? Not really that. Do I want them to not feel good? It's not really that. It's about stumbling in their walk with Jesus. And Jesus brings it down to the context of even what we drink, even our food, anything else that you could think of. But how does our lives work out in the sense of causing another brother or sister to stumble? I remember some friends, to give you an example to try and explain it this morning better. I remember some friends way back in uni days, we had some friends, and they were always going out to students' union. The pools tables were there, snooker tables were there. We'd just go out, hang out, just chill out, have the best time. And then we met some other guys, and we were like, guys, you should come down. We're just going to chill out after uni. We're going to go down students' Students' Union, do the things we always do, pool, whatever, darts, whatever we're doing. And these guys kept saying, oh, no, we're not going to come, we're not going to come. And I remember some of the guys turning around going, like, I mean, I thought we were mates, I thought we were friends, like, what's the deal? They don't want to hang out. And I got chatting to some of the guys at the time from the other group. And I said, guys, you know, you should come down with us sometimes. And you know what they said? They said, do you know what? Before we got saved, that's where we used to go all the time. And we used to go there. We used to drink constantly. We used to even be dabbling in drugs. We used to like picking up girls. We used to do all the sort of things that we don't want to do anymore. We weren't living an honorable life. We weren't living for Christ in that moment. And although we're free from that, although we know we're not going to do that anymore, just to go back there, it reminds us of just negative thoughts that we're maybe just not ready to deal with. Now, maybe could they be more free? Could they be living in more freedom? Maybe, absolutely, because God wants us all to be free. But we want to be mindful of our brothers and sisters, because at the end of the day, what does it matter about a game of pool there or somewhere else? You know what we did? We said, you know what, lads? We just go somewhere else. We just go to the snooker club, and we just play a game over there. When we said that, they were right there, and we had the best fun ever. You see, sometimes it's about being mindful. Sometimes it's about being interested. It's hard to know what would cause your brothers or sisters to stumble if you don't know their heart. It's hard to know what other brothers and sisters' weaknesses would be and what could have caused their walk with God to stumble if we don't spend time with them, if we don't treat each other right. And in the heart of all of this is time and love and commitment. But when we love each other, when we're there for each other, we'll even honor them by dishonoring ourselves in the sense of, I'm not going to do that because I want to honor you. I want to lift you up. And so our goal this morning and the heart of God is this, that we don't even do anything that would cause our brothers or sisters to stumble because we're trying to love each other with that kind of love. Second thing quickly this morning is sacrifice. No family can exist without sacrifice. We say it over and over again. And in actual fact, honor and sacrifice are closely linked. No family can coexist without sacrifice. How many times have you heard of famous celebrities or famous sports stars saying that, you know, without my dad working every hour going, I would never have made it. Without my mom working three jobs, I would never have made it. I think Anthony Joshua said that without his mom working three jobs, he could never have made it. And he's still living in his council flat in London. Now he's got lots of money now and all those various things. But he still remembers what his mom did for him. And sacrificing family is crucial. And there'll be no way that we will successfully get to and become the family of God that God wants us to be and achieve all the things that God needs us to do in terms of the kingdom work unless we get to a place of learning how to sacrifice for each other. Learning how to lay down our lives like Jesus laid down his life. In fact, it says day after day after day, we should take up our cross. We should deny ourselves and follow after Jesus. That simply means to submit our lives to God, to surrender our lives. And sacrifice has got to be huge in that. Sacrifice has got to be there. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the verses, but who remembers about Abraham and Isaac? And Abraham's got to go up the mountain, and God says, and we're going to do a sacrifice today. There's going to be a sacrifice. And he's got his son Isaac, and he's waited for him for so long. And he gets to the mountain, and inside, I know what Abraham's feeling, but if you remember this story, God's told Abraham he's going to sacrifice his son. What an incredible command. God's telling us to love today. What a command that was that he got. And as he climbs the mountain, I don't know if he was dismayed, I don't know if he was worried, but when you read the story, I encourage you to read it in Genesis. It doesn't even sound like that he ever distrusted God for even a moment. He just always had his focus on him. He just always had it there. And of course, he gets to the top of the mountain, the altar is prepared, and his son turns around and says, Dad, we've got everything, but where's the sacrifice? And of course, his dad says, it's you, son. And even to the point where the knife is ready to go, he's still trusting God with his whole heart, Abraham. What an incredible way to live. And then at that moment, God steps in and he says, no, Abraham, you don't have to do it. But again, what was he showing us? He was showing us that any good father, any good mother, any good family has to learn the principle of sacrifice, has to realize that sacrifice is vital. And again, what was the picture that God was giving us? That one day he would do that very thing and he would sacrifice his son Jesus on the cross. What an incredible father we serve. What an incredible father we have in terms of God. And God is here this morning and he's saying, I want you to be just like me. Sacrifice is vital. Abraham went on to be the father of many nations. This was the prophecy that God gave him. But I truly believe without learning what it meant to sacrifice, he could never have done that. God is here this morning. He's saying, know my heart and know that in every family, sacrifice is crucial. It cannot happen without it. I want to share just a couple of quick things from here, a couple of quick stories from here to try and help you with sacrifice and what that would look like in terms of our family. Derek won't want me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway because I want to honor him. And then I'm going to say a couple other people as well, just to honor them. And I'm just picking out one or two, but I could pick out everybody as much as I know you. And I'm sure if I got to know you more, I could pick out hundreds of things in your heart as well. But I remember way back at the beginning, Derek had this, I don't know what you call it, the white shark or something. He had this white, state-of-the-art Mercedes Benz. It was a beautiful car. Just a beautiful, I was so envious, so jealous of it. He never gave it to me. But I loved that car. I think I loved it more than him. Anyway, he had this car, and he said to me, you know what? I feel that God's given me this car, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to pick people up. And I remember, like, speaker after speaker, I remember one time we had to pick somebody up in Antrim. He had to drive all the way from Dungannon up to Antrim and all the way down again and then all the way back up again. It's like up and down the hill type of stuff. But it's like he did that without a moment's thought. He just did that because he felt like that's what God was calling him to do. Simple things, but yet huge things, because it's costing him money, time, sleep, fuel, all sorts of things. I remember Shane in the early days when Shane had to come to church, he didn't always have a lift. Derek used to drive all the way to Newry and back to help him. Not because somebody was forcing him to, because he wanted to honor. He wanted to sacrifice. I mean, look at our worship team. I love our worship team. These guys come in at 10 a.m. every Sunday morning to get ready for us to come to help us into worship. It's incredible. You guys all get out of bed on Sunday mornings whenever you could probably sleep in and have the best sleep in of the week. I'm not sure if you can or not, but if you could, it'd be amazing. And yet you sacrifice to come to be in the presence of God. That is incredible. You come to God's house to lift him up at the expense of yourself. That is the heart of God when we do that. Sacrifice is vital in family. And I could go around one after the other and one after another and say, I love the way you sacrifice. I love the way you do this. And God says, keep going. Keep doing it. Keep going further. Keep doing more. Because sacrifice is so key to treating each other as family and the family that God wants us to treat each other like. God is here this morning and he is enabling us and he is helping us. And sacrifice never looks like loss. It's always gain when it's done with the right heart and it's done within the family. And final thing this morning, we're going to be done in a few moments. Forgiveness in family is huge. Forgiveness is absolutely huge and it's absolutely crucial. And forgiveness is one of those things where, why is it so difficult? Why is it so hard? But you did me wrong. I mean, forgiveness is a concept that we're constantly trying to teach our girls, Jessica and Bethany, 3 and 5. They don't like it. It's not nice. Fighting is much easier. Fighting is just much easier. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. And I'm keeping it. And even if it's not mine, it's still mine. You know, that's just the way it's going to be. And if you think you're going to take it, I'm going to hit you. And that's just the way. That just seems to be the way it works. And yet the funny thing about it is we kind of do this as well. I mean, maybe we're all like Peter Pan. We've never fully grown up, but we may not hit each other physically, hopefully. But we're very good sometimes at saying things or giving looks that could kill. You know, like 007 looks that are just going to take somebody out. And God is here this morning. He's saying that we've got to love each other. We've got to forgive each other. And we've got to look like Christ when it comes to it. Forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is difficult. But with families, it has to be your friend. Because I think more fights and more fallouts happen within families than anywhere else. I mean, I think any family could testify of that this morning. That is where they happen. That is where it goes down. That is where there's going to be winners and losers. And I'm always going to be the winner type of thing. You know that type of way? But forgiveness has to be your friend, because if it's not, families are going to be destroyed. Families are going to be destroyed. Yeah, I remember silly things, like even next door neighbors to us. And I remember, like, I live in the country, and, you know, lanes are very precious. I don't know why lanes are so precious, but maybe you understand where I'm coming from. And there was, like, friends down the road from us, and they had this lane. And no matter what, this lane was going to stay in their family forever. And if any brother or sister tried to take this lane or even guard this lane or do anything, there's going to be a fight. And it was just crazy stuff. And we will fight over that tooth and nail over a silly lane instead of realizing that it's destroying our family, and it's exactly what the enemy wants, because family is crucial for society. Family is crucial for our lives, and we will never achieve anything without a strong family. And even if we have a weak, like, kind of natural family, God is here and he's saying, I'm placing you in a strong spiritual family. And that's what he wants us to be, a strong spiritual family. Forgiveness is absolutely incredible and it's absolutely necessary and it has to be our friend. It's amazing how forgiveness can be so hard when we look at the cross and we see how Jesus demonstrated it so perfectly. It's amazing that forgiveness can become so difficult to us and so hard for us when yet we look back 2,000 years over and over and over again and we see the incredible forgiveness that Jesus poured out in our lives. You know, one of the things that really grabs me is that our forgiveness is usually dependent on how that person will respond. I will forgive you as long as you say sorry. You know, that's kind of the way it works. And yet it's not what Jesus showed. If you remember back to the cross, even for just a moment this morning, he finished off, I think there were seven sins from the cross, but one of them was this: forgive them, Father, because they know not what they do. What an incredible, incredible statement. Do we offer forgiveness like that? You know what, I'm going to forgive you even no matter what you do. Not in an ego, like not in a hierarchical way, because it's like, I'm going to forgive you no matter what you say, you know, because I'm better than you. Sometimes that's the way it comes across. But Jesus was not on the cross at that point thinking anything in terms of being higher or lower. He was broken, he was beaten, he was being poured out for the whole world. And in that moment, he cried out to his Father. He says, Father, forgive them. Can you imagine? He cries out to his Father. Now, why did he cry out? Because in that moment, he knew all the realization of sin. He knew all the heaviness of brokenness. He felt rejection. He felt loss. He felt all of the things that we have battled with for a lifetime. And he cries out to his Father and he says, Father, I know how it feels. And Father, I do not want that for them. Forgive them because they know not what they do. That is an incredible, incredible statement from Jesus. And if we remember nothing else this morning, remember that. Remember to offer forgiveness in spite of how the other person responds, because we need it. We absolutely need it. And it will keep us intact in the family. And it might just break their heart. It might just do something in their spirit. And it may take a while to come through. But trust me, when we offer forgiveness in spite of the other person, we look exactly like Jesus, because that's what he did. Is it tough? Is it hard? Is it difficult? Absolutely. But God has put enough grace in us, and there's enough grace available for us to offer that forgiveness. I want to finish off with one last verse this morning, and then we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to be finished. It says this in Colossians 3, verses 13 to 15. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgives. Remember what he has done for us. Verse 14, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, without forgiveness, it's hard to keep our love. It's hard to keep our unity. With forgiveness, we can keep our unity intact. We can keep our love on. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. God is again reminding us over and over again, if you hurt somebody else, you ultimately hurt yourself. If you withhold forgiveness from somebody else, you're ultimately hurting yourself, because we are one body with many members. If you choose to not honor someone, you're ultimately dishonoring yourself, because you're part of the same body. If you choose to withhold love from somebody, you're ultimately withholding love from yourself, because we are part of the same body in Christ. And so we've got to bear with one another. We've got to forgive each other. We've got to hold each other up. Can we ask the worship team to come, and we're going to pray. And we're going to ask the Lord, maybe just to put some of this in our hearts. We're going to ask the Lord this morning just to really just speak this. And we're going to sing it as well. And we're going to ask the Lord just to soothe our souls, just encourage us, lift us up, and inspire us to live like Christ. So can we stand together, and we're going to pray.